Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 9, we, of course, continue our study of the Gospel of John. We've been going, of course, verse by verse, passage by passage through there. It's a powerful book because the book of John shows Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. We realize that in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs that Jesus did. In fact, at the very end of the book in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he basically said, there are many other signs Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have eternal life. That's why out front we have the little handout for you, which is on one side is the outline of the Gospel of John, and then on the other side is the seven signs that are presented in the book that show Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Christ. Also the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in there as well. So there's some great things. As we continue this morning, we're now up to the sixth sign. Here we are, and this is a great passage. It's going to take us several weeks. We'll look at the first 17 verses this morning and then the rest of it next time. Sometimes when you think about this sign where Jesus healed this man who had never been able to see, sometimes they're not quite as famous because they're famous signs that we've seen, like walking on the water and feeding the 5,000 and turning the water to wine. But it is a very powerful event because we're going to see that Jesus heals this man who has been blind from birth. And as we look at it, we see that Jesus does this physical aspect. He heals him physically, but there's a spiritual aspect as well because he sees Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior. And as we look in this passage, there's some teaching there that you see that the nation of Israel is blind. They're blind to the Messiah. They're rejecting him as Savior. They're blind. And it's really also a picture of us that before people put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. We need the light of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we'll see that as we go through as well. There's some other issues in this passage. One of them just deals with the issue of what about when bad things happen to people? We'll talk about that as we go through as well. So there's a lot in there. We're just going to get the first 17 verses this morning and we'll see how it all fits together. I'd say in the last 15 to 18 years, there have been a number of books written dealing with the subject of suffering or problems or trials or why do bad things happen. There's a book called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People. There's also a book by James Dobson that he wrote that called When God Doesn't Make Sense. If you also remember C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain. So let me raise some questions. Why do bad things happen to people? Think about that. Why do bad things happen? I remember that I knew a guy that he had just finished seminary, and he was on the way to be a youth pastor. He just got a job, just completed his years at seminary, and on the way he was hit by a train and killed. And people would say, that doesn't make sense. I mean, he'd gone to seminary. He was all excited that he was going to have his first job as a youth pastor, and then he got killed. And of course, I remember there were four men on a plane that were on the board of James Dobson's ministry, and the plane crashed and killed them. And the wife of one of those went to Dallas Seminary with me, one of those men. And I remember people would say, why were those guys? They were fired up men and they had companies and they were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why would that happen? And so sometimes, and in fact, I bet you that every one of us in this room, we could say, well, I know this happened to someone. And so we could raise this question, why do bad things happen in our lives? As we look at this passage, we're going to talk about it because it's a question that is raised at the start when Jesus and his disciples go by and they see this man who has been blind from birth, and they raise the question about why is this man blind? In fact, they actually say, who sinned to cause this? And we'll see that as we go through it. As we look at this, tied into this sixth sign, you might say, is Jesus stating that he is the light of the world. And that's one of his I am statements. Well, as we begin, let's just remember where we are. The Feast of Tabernacles just ended in this passage. And if you realize this, and if you understand Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles just ended last Wednesday. Okay, in the fall of the year for the Jewish people, they have on the seventh month of their calendar is the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, which we just saw Jesus going through in the book. And that just happened just last week. He's in Jerusalem. Most of his ministry's been in the northern part of Israel, but for this time, he is down here in Jerusalem. It's getting close to time. He's probably less than 4 to 5 months before he goes to the cross for us and pays for our sin. That's as we see the story. He's having conflicts with the religious leaders, and as he gets closer and closer to the cross, the conflicts get worse. We saw last time that Jesus actually declared at the end of chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He actually told them that he'd always existed, even before Abraham, that he's always existed. They got so mad, they picked up stones to try to kill him. That's how we ended last time. As we go through this passage this morning, I want you to just think of several things. One is bad things, why suffering? Second, Jesus being the light of the world. We're also called lights. We're going to see Jesus as the healer in this passage. And we're going to see once again the division concerning Jesus. Those who believe in him, those who reject him. Now, we're not sure where he is. We're not sure how long has happened since the last event in chapter 8. We know that Jesus is in the city. He's in Jerusalem. And he's going to see this man. He has been declaring publicly that he is the light of the world. He's called himself the I Am. In fact, as you know, that the seven I Am statements are Jesus saying that he is God. I Am is the name of God. So he says, I am God who is the bread of life. I am God who is the light of the world. I am God who is the door. I am the God who is the way, the truth, and the life. On and on and on. We'll see those as we go through those. As we move to chapter 9, an amazing event. Let me break down the passage for you just so you can see it. The man born blind. We see this man. The disciples ask the question. And Jesus answers. Then we see the healing. And he does something so unusual. Because Jesus never really healed the same way. This time he takes mud and puts it on this guy's eyes. And we go, that's a little bit strange. But we'll look at it. And then we're going to see he goes to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. And then we see the neighbor's response. They see him and they say, are you that same guy? And how did this happen? He said, well, this man named Jesus did it. And then they take him to the Pharisees and all this happened on the Sabbath. So everybody's upset. And they ask him who they think Jesus is. And Jesus, he says, I think Jesus is a prophet. So we're going to see some things as we go through the passage, how the man changes. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, Jesus is around, probably around the temple area because that's where people went. In fact, if you wanted to see people, you would go to the temple area because everybody came in, they were going in and out of there, people there all the time. So Jesus has his ministry around there and he says that he saw a man blind from birth. Now, what was this man doing? Well, we can tell a little bit later in the passage, he was a beggar. If you go down to verse 8, he had been a beggar, and people said, there he is. Now, I want you to picture this. There's a man. He's probably got a little mat that he's sitting on and maybe something to put some money in, and he sits out there day after day because he's never been able to see, and he doesn't really do anything, and people come by, and they would say, oh, and they throw some things in there maybe, and that's what he does. He's a beggar. He is begging, and as they passed by, he saw this man blind from birth. When you think about not being able to see, you know, you think about that a person who is blind, they might could hear the waves on the seashore, but they can't see the sea. And they can feel the warmth of the sun, but they can't see the sunrise. And truly, they don't know what they're missing. And we see this blindness is really a picture of us who are dead in sin and we're blind. I mean, we come into this world blinded by sin. We come into this world dead. We come into this world in darkness, and we don't know what we're missing. We're missing an eternal relationship with God. We are missing fellowship with our Savior. We're missing the joy of our salvation. We are blind, and spiritually dead. Well, watch what happens as they go by. Verse 2. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And so they immediately come up with this assumption. As they go by, they stop and they say, Rabbi, that's the name, my master. It's the name they gave to teachers. And of course, these are the disciples, and they look at Jesus and they say, who sinned in this situation here? The parents or the boy or the man? Because he's a grown man, but he's saying, did this man sin or did his parents sin? Their assumption is that this bad thing happened because somebody did something wrong. I mean, either it was somehow in the womb, this man did something wrong when he was in the womb, or his parents had done something wrong. And see, oftentimes people would see things back, especially in that day and time, sickness and handicaps and things, that it was something that people had done wrong. Now today, there are a lot of people think that sometimes trials and sickness and sorrows are a result of sin. Sometimes something bad happens to somebody, and somebody might even say, I wonder what they were doing. I wonder what was wrong. The truth is, why do bad things happen? The Bible doesn't just give you a particular answer, but as you look through God's Word, there are a number of places that deal with with what goes on, what are some reasons that you might say for suffering? So what I did is I put for you six things. I just want you to think about them real quickly as we go through it. Here's some reasons. Why would there be suffering in the world? Number one, and these are not in particular order, but number one, that there's sin in our lives. It could be because of sin people suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, the people got sick. It says they were weak, they got sick, and they even died. And they were sinning during the Lord's Supper. They were not obeying the Lord's Supper. In fact, they were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper, and they suffered from that. Acts chapter 5 shows a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and sinned, and they died. And then in Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So sometimes when we do wrong, there are consequences there. So sometimes there is suffering because of sin. The second one is that sometimes we suffer so that we can grow. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives." There are times that God allows things to come into our life to actually train us up and to help us grow as Christians. It's a process of helping us mature. There's a third reason that there might be the suffering, you might say, in life, and that's the fact that we just live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. There's suffering and misfortune. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "The whole creation groans." And sometimes things go wrong just because we live in a fallen world. It's not because somebody did something wrong. It's just the fact that they're in a fallen, sinful world. Sometimes things happen. The fourth thing is that sometimes God allows suffering for us to trust him. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. It causes you to trust God. Sometimes God allows things to come into your life so you'll trust him. And that's a hard thing, but it's true. And then the fifth reason is to comfort others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Sometimes when we suffer, we learn from that so that when somebody else suffers, we can be there to comfort them." You understand that sometimes God has allowed something to come into your life so that later on somebody else goes through something like that and you can go up to them and say, "Hey, I'm here with you. I know what you're going through. That sort of thing happened to me some years ago." And you can be there to comfort them. And then the last one that I have up there is definitely not the least one, but it is definitely that it is for God's glory. In fact, that's really a summary statement, because all things that God works on this earth, all things that he does is for his glory. In John chapter 11, verse 4, when the death of Lazarus happens, Jesus actually says, "This death is for the glory of God." And in our lives, there may be suffering, trials, and problems, and headaches, and ups and downs. And let me just say this to you. If you haven't experienced some trials, and some ups and downs, and some suffering, and some heartaches, if you haven't, you will. You will. That's what's going to happen in our lives. And sometimes it's because of sin, and sometimes it's because God just wants us to trust him, or to grow, or to comfort others, or ultimately, it's all for the glory of God. That is why the Bible says God causes all things to work together for good. He didn't say all things are good. He's going to work it together for good. So as they go by, as they're passing by, the disciples look at Jesus and say, "Rabbi, who sinned in this situation? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" They're just assuming that there had to be something wrong there. But as we're going to see in John chapter 9, it's for the glory of God. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." It wasn't because of what his parents did. It wasn't because of anything that he did. It's so that God's glory will be revealed. It's so that in this situation, because what Jesus is going to do, God will get the glory. You understand that in every aspect of your life and everything that we do, it's supposed to result in the glory of God. And so they said, "Why did this happen?" He says, "It wasn't because anybody did anything wrong. It's so that the glory of God could be seen." See, Jesus Christ came to be the Savior, and that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And so he's going to do another one of the signs. This is going to be his sixth sign that he's going to do to show that he indeed is the Savior, the Son of God, the Christ, and that whoever saw that and would believe that would have eternal life. Look what he says in verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as his day. Night is coming when nobody can work. What is he saying? He's saying, look, we got to keep doing what I'm supposed to do as long as this day, because there's going to be a time that it's over. See, he came to do the will of the Father. He came, he left the glories of heaven. As you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to the earth to do this ministry, to fulfill the things, the you might say, the will of the Father. And that was to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to rise again, and to give eternal life to anyone who will believe. And so he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as this day, as long as I'm here. Because Jesus' ministry was only for a short time. You understand that? Luke tells us that Jesus was around 30 years old when he became his ministry. The best that we can, when he started his ministry, the best that we can tell is the whole thing lasted around 3 to 3.5 years. That he did the, what we might call the seven signs and the seven I am statements and all the things that he did. And he says, I need to do the works that the Father has sent me while it is time for me to do it. Now, there's a truth for every one of us in this room. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, God has you on this earth for this time. And you only have so much time. You do not know how long you're going to get to live on this earth. And the reason you are here is to do the will of the Father. That your job here is to represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador for Christ. You are here for such a time as this. Now let me say something to you. If you're young, you think you got forever. Days go by slow. They seem to go by slow, especially you've got tests and projects and papers and everything else. You say, boy, this is killing me. This semester's never going to end. But let me tell you, as you get older, it goes faster and faster and faster. And all of a sudden you say, what happened to last week? What happened to last month? And then ultimately, what happened to last year? And before you know it, 2011 will be over. And we just learned how to write it, right? It goes that fast. And before you know it, your life will be over. And so I want to challenge the young people to realize that time goes by very quickly. You don't have to challenge the older people. We already know. It goes by so fast. We look up and we meet somebody and they come to college. And then it seems like a year later, they're graduated from college. And we say, what happened? And they say, well, that's been 4 years. Or for some, 5 and 6. But that's what we think. And it just goes by that fast. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days. It doesn't say months or years. It says days. So as Jesus said, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do while I am here because I only have so much time. The same thing is true for us. You only have so much time on this earth to represent your Savior. We got to do it. So he goes on that. Watch what he goes on to say in verse 5. He gives again his second of his seven I am statements. He said, While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's who he is. He is the light of the world. And if you remember the seven signs, the seven I am's. The first one is I am the bread of life. Here he is. I am the light of the world. He said it back in chapter 8. He's saying it again here. Now, in the light of the world, he does a couple of things. He shows the way of salvation, and he breaks the darkness. He takes us from darkness to light. We'll go more detail on that later. He is the light of the world. In fact, one of the Psalms says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What's he going to do in this passage? He's going to heal this blind man. Now, I want you to notice that if you look at all four Gospels, there are four different times that Jesus heals blindness, and he does every one of them a different way. You might say, why? I mean, couldn't Jesus just do this? He could come to everyone and say, you're healed. You're healed. You're healed. Couldn't he have got the whole crowd of people? One time that they came to his door, Mark chapter 6, they came to the door of where he was staying, and they lined up, and it said, all night long, he healed every person. Couldn't he have just said, if you'll get in a big group, we'll heal you all right here, right? I mean, couldn't he have done that? Couldn't he? He could do anything. Why would he take each individual person and take all night? And why, when he healed, did he do every one of them differently? Well, number one, what if he did it the same way every time? Then somebody would say, well, it's just a process. If you do the same thing Jesus did, you could heal too. Jesus said, no, this is not a process. This is the living God being able to do and heal and change. So watch what happens, and we'll go fairly quickly through this. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay out of the spittle, and applied clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's this man sitting there, and Jesus comes over to him, and he spits on the ground, and he makes mud, and he gets this mud, and he gets this guy up, and he puts mud in his eyes. And he said, lean back a little bit. You don't want to fall out. Okay, I got it. Okay? And he says, now I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash that off. Now, this guy doesn't know who Jesus is. He may now realize that he may have said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. He doesn't know. And he said, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash this off. He didn't really say, we can't tell anything here what he said. Look, when you wash this off, you'll be able to see. He didn't say any of that. All he said was, go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Now, can you imagine this man trying to go through and probably had somebody to help him. So listen, I'm not sure exactly how to get to the pool of Siloam with all this on me. Can you get me there? And somebody's going to get him there. Now, the pool of Siloam was in the southeastern part of the city. It was near where the Gihon spring was, where Hezekiah's tunnel is. It was one of the water supplies for Jerusalem. The man had to get to that pool and wash it off. Can you imagine? He gets there and then he gets the water and he starts washing up, because I mean, it's mud, it's dirt in his eyes, and he begins to wash it off, and suddenly he goes, he could see. He'd never seen in his life. Everything he's ever seen was darkness. He probably said, it's a lot brighter than I thought it was going to be. I mean, you know, can you just imagine that? For the first time in his life, he can see. And he comes back. Notice it says, so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, you know the joy it was to be able to see for the first time. Now, you realize that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're blind. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, suddenly you go from darkness to light. And for the first time, you can see the things of God, and you can understand the things of God, and you start studying the Bible. Now, you may have been able to read the Bible, but you've never been able to really understand it. And suddenly you're starting to go, wow, this stuff is good. I've never seen this before. Right? You've never seen this before because you were spiritually blind. Now you spiritually can see. And this man comes back and he's so excited. And look what happened, because we'll go quickly through it. He came back, and therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar, they were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? They saw him walking by, and some people said, hey, isn't that's the guy that used to sit right over there, isn't it? Isn't that the guy that used to sit over there? Well, others were saying, that's him. This is he. Others were saying, no, he looks like him. That's not him. It looks like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Now, I want you to understand the way this is written in Greek in these passages. They were continually saying, is that the right guy? Some people say, no, it's not the right guy. Some people were saying it's the right guy. He was continually saying, it's me. That was me. I used to sit over there. That's me. I can see. Some of the people would probably say, this is hard to believe. I mean, this is hard to believe that that guy who's never seen can now see. I mean, that's just hard to believe, right? That's what they were saying. So they were saying to him in verse 10, how are your eyes open? How is it that you can now see? In fact, the way it's written again is they continually ask him, how did you see? How what do you mean? How would you see? He answered them. He said, the man. Now, this is what I want you to notice. First of all, in verse 11, he says, a man. The man Jesus. See, The man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. All he can say at this time, it was a man. The man Jesus. As we go through the passage, we're going to see that he says the man Jesus, then he says the prophet Jesus, and then later on he realizes who he is, and he believes in Jesus as his Savior. We see it happen with people. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus, oh, I know who Jesus is. Jesus is a good man. Or some people say, oh, Jesus was a great example for us. Some people actually get to the point, they say, I think Jesus Christ is God. And then sometimes people get to the point, they say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. There's a progression sometimes. Well, they look at him and they say, where is he? And he said, I do not know. If somebody said, could you point him out? What would he say? Point him out. I've never seen him. I've never seen anything. I just went to the pool of Siloam and washed, and I come back. I don't have any idea what he looks like. If he walked into this room, I wouldn't know him. Now, you would think that everybody would be jumping up and down and hugging, right? A guy who's not been able to see for all of his life, everybody's jumping up and down and hugging, but that's not what's happening. Because some people say, oh, wait a minute. We got a little problem here. You got healed on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do that on Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. Now, by the way, nowhere in the scripture did it say you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the religious leaders, the legalists of that day, had turned the Sabbath into a day of bondage. And so some of these people said, wait a minute, we think something's wrong here because you got healed on the Sabbath, and we don't really know what to do about this. We got this miracle, but we don't know what to do. Maybe we better take him to the professionals. Let's go to the Pharisees because they know everything. Let's take him. So here's what they decide to do. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So they come and they say, this man used to be blind, but now he can see. And the man named Jesus did this, and he did it on the Sabbath day. We just want you to know that. Sabbath day. Now I want you to notice something, that religion always blinds. It always blinds. In fact, next week I'm going to show you that religion blinds and binds. It blinds you, you can't see the truth, and it binds you because it puts you in bondage. They're so tied into their rules that they miss the miracle because they're mad that Jesus may have done something on the Sabbath. Religion does that. There are people in this town who are religious and they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There are people right now in churches in this community who are meeting together who are so religious that they have never put their faith in Christ. They thought by going to church or by being with other in the church that somehow that's got them okay with God. These religious leaders, these Pharisees, they're so bent out of shape on all their rules and things, they're missing who Jesus is, and they're missing the miracle because they're all messed up because he may have done something they think was wrong on the Sabbath day. So watch what happens. The Pharisees who also were asking him, this is verse 15. The Pharisees were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, watch, this man is not from God. Why? Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such sign? And there was division. See, some say he can't be from God. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. He didn't break the Sabbath. He broke their rules. He's not from God because he broke the Sabbath. But they said, he's got to be from God. How can anybody do a miracle like that? So now they're going to turn to the guy. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now I want you to notice, they are not denying the miracle. They're saying, he opened your eyes. Now we're going to see next week that they're going to stop and think, and they're going to say, maybe somebody's lying to us. Maybe he wasn't blind. So they're going to call for his parents. They're going to bring his parents up and they're going to say, is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he now see? That's what we're going to see next time. Look what happens. They said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he says, he is a prophet. Now he's moved from Jesus who is a man to Jesus who is a prophet. Now, in that day and time, they thought of Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha, who did miracles. They did miracles. And so he's saying he must be from God, as a prophet from God, if he's been able to open my eyes. There's so much more, and we'll see the conclusion of this next time. What have we seen? The man was born blind, and they said, who sinned? He said, nobody sinned. It's for the glory of God. We talked about the reasons for suffering. He heals the man. People want to know who he is. He doesn't know who he is. Then the division comes, and the Pharisees say, if he healed on the Sabbath, he's not from God. Other people said, if he was able to heal, he must be from God. There's division. The man says Jesus was a man. Jesus is a prophet. We'll see more. Let me give you some applications. First of all, trust God in the trials and sufferings of life. There are going to be times that you're going to hurt. There are going to be times that you say, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not what I thought. Why did this happen to me? We have to trust God. He works all things together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to his purpose. Sometimes it may be sin. Sometimes so you can grow. Sometimes it's just a fallen world. Sometimes it's so you can comfort other people. But trust God when the trials come. Second, what do we learn about Jesus from this sign? Well, what we learn is this, that he is the light of the world. And he does this. He shows the way. and he breaks the darkness. He shows the way because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he shows the way of salvation. And let me just say this. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. It's not going to church. It's not any of those. It's not religion in any way, shape, or form. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ who died for you. He gives you eternal life. He breaks the darkness because we go from being dead in sin and being in darkness to being alive in Christ and to be able to see. See, religion always blinds, but Christianity, Jesus Christ, he gives us spiritual light. And I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ and you have that light and you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, we're supposed to be lights in this world. Just as Jesus said, he is the light of the world. He sends us out as lights. In fact, Philippians says we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in this world. May we trust God in the trials of life as we shine as lights in a fallen world, understanding that Jesus takes us from darkness to light when we believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, help us to understand it. Thank you, Lord, that in the trials and suffering and trials and problems of life, we can just trust you. We have to, Lord. We know that you're working all things according to the counsel of your will. You're working all things together for good. May we trust you as these things come into our lives. Lord, thank you that Jesus indeed is the light of the world, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that whenever we believe in him, we have eternal life, and we go from darkness to light. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.